Turn, if you would, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. How many of you know what next Sunday represents? Next Sunday is Pentecost. The feast of the Lord, though we Gentile Christians pay very little attention to them, are very important and need to be understood. And so we're just going to talk about that a little bit today. On April 20th, we celebrated the resurrection. And that was right after Passover. That was the it was part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was also the Feast of First Fruits. So there's this, it's very important that we understand the symbolism involved. In Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." We know that's the weekly Sabbath he was speaking of. And that represents to us the Sabbath is the rest that we are looking for in Christ Jesus someday that he has promised us. We are to labor to enter into that rest. And that rest will be in heaven. Many people believe that as the earth was created in 6 days and God rested the seventh, so the earth is going to last 6,000 years and the 7,000th year will be the Sabbath. Maybe it'll be the millennial reign of Christ, a 1,000-year reign. I don't know exactly how it's going to work out. I've got some hopes and speculations, but I can't prove it from the Word of God that those things are correct. Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover." The first month was the month Nisan, also before the Babylonian captivity, it was Abib. But they changed the names of their months during the Babylonian captivity, and the former names kind of got lost in the hustle there. So it was the first month. It was the first month to them. And there's also a Jewish New Year at a different time. They had different calendars. So the first month would be somewhat corresponding to our April and March time frame. "In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of the unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then shall ye bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." This would be the barley harvest. "And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted of you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." That's Sunday, okay? There's some strong symbolism there. "And you shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat thereof bread, ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." In other words, you can't eat of the harvest until you've given the first fruits. "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath," that's the Sunday of the the first fruits, so the wave offering being made, the sheaf of barley being weighed before the Lord. You count seven Sabbaths, which is seven times seven, that's 49, shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath, which is another Sunday. Shall you number 50 days. So there's 49 days, and then it's the morrow after the Sabbath, so then it would be the 50th day. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be taken, bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. You should do no servile work therein. The seventh month would correspond to our September, late August, September time. But you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, also on the tenth day of the seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be, that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls, which means you'll fast. In the ninth day of the month, at even, from even unto even, shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month. So you have the first day, the 10th day, and the 15th day of the seventh month. Shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and you shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything upon his day. Beside the Sabbaths of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, beside all your freewill offerings which ye give unto the Lord. Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the first fruits of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. Now, the first feast was in the first month, would be the 14th of Nisan, March-April time period. And if you turn to Exodus chapter 12, in Exodus chapter 12 is the story of the first Passover. Okay? We're going to read some of this here. And so bear with me. Try to pay attention. And then we're going to talk about the symbolism. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man, according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. In other words, it can't be over a year old. It needs to be a year old or somewhere thereabouts. It's in the prime of their life. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. It could be a lamb or a kid, but the Israelites preferred the lamb. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. You know, we often talk about the firstborn dying that night, but if you look at it, and you look at other verses corresponding, God judged the gods of Egypt that night. So if there were statues or whatever, they all got destroyed in that night as well. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. Okay, that's a very important note there. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No matter of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 1 and 20th day of the month at even. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Ye shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations shall ye eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, and said unto them, Draw out, and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house, until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised you, ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That you shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them in flocks and herds, even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Okay, we've got here, everybody had to choose a lamb in the prime of its life, a lamb of the first year, taken on the 10th and kept until the 14th. It was a time of observation, making sure it was without blemish. It was a time of endearment. Not just a lamb now, but this is our lamb.
Right.
Imagine you parents taking a one-year-old lamb, or a lamb of the first year, maybe a little younger than that, and bringing it into the house for 4 days. Everyone getting acquainted with this lamb, the innocence, the purity, the beauty of this lamb. In the evening of the 14th, on the fourth day, it was killed by the whole assembly. All the people were responsible for the death of the lamb, but the individual family was responsible for applying the blood to their personal doorpost. Okay? It was an open profession that they had obeyed God and were roasting and eating the lamb within this house. They could not go out of that house. They had to abide in that house where the blood was applied. The innocent lamb had become their substitute, making it possible for God to pass over them in judgment. When God passes through in judgment, He is impartial. The Bible says judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, where shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel? God cannot just come through and kill the Egyptians. If He's going to come through and wipe out sinners in judgment, that which is going to hide you, that which is going to keep you from being one of them, is the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
He couldn't just pick out who he liked and who he didn't like. They all were worthy of judgment unless they had an atonement. The lamb, the matzah or unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs were to be eaten. This one day feast was immediately followed by 7 day feasts of unleavened bread, the 15th to the 21st. On the 16th was the feast of first fruits, which we talked about. Okay, they brought the first of the barley harvest, and the priest would wave it before the Lord. This was all typical. Christ, the Bible says, is our Passover. Okay? We know that. But we need to look a little closer. In 1 Peter 1:13 it says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation or vain conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." God declared that He was ordained before the foundation of the world by giving them all these feasts to picture Christ. Now, the Paschal Lamb was Christ, a male of the first year, a male in his prime. Jesus offered up His life in the prime of His life, the midst of His days. Had to be without blemish. It had to be set apart 4 days. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day, riding on an ass's colt. He came into Jerusalem. That lamb was to be slain and roasted with fire, denoting the great suffering of the Lord. It was killed by the whole congregation between the two evenings, is what the way that it says in the evening, but it means between the two evenings.
Right.
Typically about 3 p.m., which is the time when Jesus gave up the ghost, around 3 p.m. Not a bone of it was to be broken. We read that here in Exodus, in Leviticus. Not a bone of it was to be broken. Well, John made a special note in John 19 that not a bone of him was broken. The blood must be applied by the individuals to their own house. You know, Jesus died for every man. The whole nation, the whole congregation was responsible for His death. They accomplished what God foreordained. But unless that blood is applied personally to your doorpost and you remain in the house, it's not going to do you a bit of good. I want you to notice the lamb had to be eaten completely. Nothing left to the morning. In other words, if you want to follow through with this and do everything properly, if you want to have the deliverance of the blood of the Lamb, you've got to consume the whole Lamb.
That's right.
You can't choose part of the Lamb. You can't just nibble at the Lamb and leave the rest of it there. They had to consume the entire Lamb. Not only that, but they had to have gotten all the leaven out of their house before they could consume that Lamb. There could be no leaven left in the house when they ate the Passover and they had unleavened bread with that, and they had bitter herbs which represent repentance. They also had to have shoes on their feet, they had to have their staves in their hand, and ready to walk out of Egypt. So in order to have the true Passover, they had to get the leaven out of their house, they had to have had a lamb set by from the 10th to the 14th, they had to slay that lamb, they had to eat all of that lamb with unleavened bread. Unleavened bread represents purity of life. We'll see that in a minute. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll be there in a second. Represents purity and sinlessness. They had to have that with bitter herbs representing repentance, representing sorrow. They had to have their walking shoes on. When you ate that lamb, you had to eat all of it. But when you ate that lamb, you had to have the leaven out of your house and you had to be ready to walk out of Egypt. You were leaving Egypt You didn't eat that lamb with the intent of staying in Egypt. You ate that lamb with the intent of leaving Egypt. And God's judgment came through. God judged the Egyptians, which represent the world. You were saved because you were ready to leave the world. You were leaving the world behind because of, and you were obeying the Lord. Hiding, by faith, you were obeying Him, putting the blood on your doorpost, getting the leaven out of your house. You were going to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Seven is a number of perfection, completion. I believe that represents, once you left the world, you were unleavened.
Amen.
From that point on. That 7 day feast represents that. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even, or I think a better way to understand this, for even so, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Christ is unleavened. Okay? I personally don't understand the grammatical structure of, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. I believe he's talking about the fact that even in this way, even so, in this way, unleavened, Christ is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Let us keep the feast. Let us feast on Jesus. Okay? He's not talking about this as just a particular time of year. Okay? When we take communion every week, we are reminding ourselves that we're keeping the feast. Alright? Unleavened. We're feasting on Jesus. He is our Passover. And He is unleavened. And we are to get the leaven out of our lives, out of our homes. And when we partake of that lamb, we're supposed to partake of all the lamb, with no leaven in our house, with bitter herbs, repentance, and we must be walking out of the world, ready to go. It says here, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. This is talking about remaining unleavened. We talked about that some in the Sunday school lesson. He says, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So now you know what unleavened bread represents. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world, bodily, physically. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? For them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from yourselves that wicked person. If we want to remain in the household of God, we as a church, we are in this house. The blood is on the doorpost. Okay? We can't have any leaven in the house.
Right.
We cannot be associating with the world. Having received Christ, we must leave Egypt and keep the feast of unleavened bread 7 days. Or, I believe that means to the end of your life.
Right.
The feast of first fruits was typical of Christ's resurrection on the third day. The Bible mentions in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Jesus, when those priests brought that barley sheaf in on Sunday and waved it before the Lord, they didn't realize they were representing the resurrected Christ being shown openly to witnesses and being acceptable to the Lord. Christ rose on that day. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, the Jews ate the lamb with their feet shod, ready to travel. Where were they going? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Go ahead and turn there. They were ready to go. To partake of that lamb in any other way would not have been proper. They were going to consume the entire lamb, no leaven in their house, with bitter herbs, their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, they ate it in haste because they were getting out of there. 1 Corinthians 10:1, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. This is where they went. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. They ate that manna. The word meat means is referring to the manna. It doesn't mean meat as we think of it. It means more of in the sense of meal. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The water from the rock, that was all a type of Christ. Christ was the manna from heaven. So here they left Egypt. They had their feet shod. They ate the lamb. They left the world. They were eating unleavened bread for 7 days. They were going out to live a sinless life. They had taken all of Jesus. That's lordship salvation, by the way.
That's right.
They had to consume all of Him. They couldn't just consume part of Him. And they went out and they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. That was a representation, a type of baptism. It says in verse 5, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we, who have partaken of the Lamb, who have put on our shoes and left Egypt, should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, they were traveling. Where'd they go? They went to Mount Sinai. 7 weeks to Mount Sinai. The Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. It represents the wheat harvest, yes, but it also represents the giving of the law on Mount Sinai.
That's right.
Now, on Mount Sinai, God made a covenant with the nation. In order for Him to maintain that covenant, 3,000 souls died so the whole nation wouldn't die but could enter into a covenant with God. On Pentecost, God's Spirit came to write God's law in the hearts of believers. 3,000 people entered into a new covenant with God and the whole nation was cut off. A great harvest of souls. As Passover and the Feast of First Fruits represent the barley harvest, Jesus was the first fruits, it pointed towards a great harvest, the wheat harvest. Pentecost was a time of wheat harvest. And so, as there was a harvest, Jesus the first fruits, so at Pentecost there was a great harvest. And the first fruits of the church were brought in. The 3,000 souls were saved. So here they are. 7 weeks. They're at Sinai. They're standing before God. God thunders. He gives the law. On the Pentecost, after Christ was resurrected, God's Spirit came. Some people say, well, God gave the law in Sinai, but He gave the Spirit at Pentecost. But what did He give the Spirit to do?
Amen.
He gave the Spirit to write that law in our hearts.
That's right.
He didn't. It wasn't like, well, there we followed the Word of God, now we just follow the Spirit. A lot of people would like to think that. But the Spirit came for the very purpose of writing God's law in our hearts. Now, the Leviticus 23 feasts goes from Pentecost, which is what we'd be celebrating next Sunday. And on a Jewish calendar, I think it's Thursday or something like that. But anyways, 50 days from the resurrection of Christ was the giving of the Spirit. He went with the disciples, appearing to them off and on, speaking with them for 40 days. Then He ascended. He told them to tarry until the Spirit came. That was 10 days. And the Spirit was poured out. Now, from there was a jump all the way to the fall feasts. It's interesting, though, that there is a feast in the late July called the 9th of Av. Tisha B'Av. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. The fast of the 5th month. This represents the day where both the temples were destroyed. On this day in 586 BC, the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. On the exact same day of the exact same month in AD 70, the Romans leveled the second temple. Who could orchestrate something like that? Who could orchestrate the fact that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th, was crucified on the 14th? Can you orchestrate when you're crucified? I mean, you can make sure you enter Jerusalem on the 10th, but it'd be kind of hard to orchestrate everything else, wouldn't it? In the fall, so here we have Pentecost. Then we have a feast, but though it's not in Leviticus 23, it was mentioned in Zechariah. It is a biblical feast. It represents the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, midsummer. But in the fall, the first of the fall feasts, Rosh Hashanah, in the autumn, September, October time, was the Feast of Trumpets. What is the next thing on our God's calendar that we're looking toward? What are we waiting to hear? We're waiting to hear the sound of a trumpet. In Numbers 29:1, it says that in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It is a day of blowing the trumpets unto you. Now it's interesting that it is the only feast on the first day of the month at the new moon. In other words, this feast, there was a thin crescent moon which was hard to see. And everybody got used to the fact that when this feast was coming on, they had to watch. Because that thin crescent moon can easily be covered up. And so they had to watch. And they had to watch closely. And when it was definitely identified, then it was declared that it was the new moon. Ancient Jewish tradition held that the resurrection of the dead would occur on Rosh Hashanah. Jewish gravestones were often engraved with the shofar, which is the ram's horn, which is the trumpet spoken of in this situation. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I saw that sign on a nursery at a church one time. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I thought that was pretty unique. This is not talking about the church nursery. It's talking about you and I. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Did the Apostle Paul know that the Feast of Trumpets was a type of the second coming of Christ? Of course he did. He said at the last trump, the trumpets are going to sound. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I want you to notice here, we're looking for the sounding of trumpets. Now, those who say that Jesus' return all took place, the preterist, full preterist view, all took place in AD 70, have a problem because this didn't happen in AD 70. In fact, there's a separate feast to represent what happened in AD 70. And it's not the Feast of Trumpets. The trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise, and we are going to be changed. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe in the first fruits, then we're going to believe that there's going to be a harvest afterwards. Even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It's really hard to try and force that over AD 70. Nothing of the sort happened in AD 70. Timothy was one of the most faithful preachers, the most faithful servants that the Apostle Paul had. The Apostle Paul was martyred. But he told Timothy, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign. Timothy was looking for this here to happen.
Right.
Timothy lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. And afterwards, as a pastor at Ephesus, he rebuked an idolatrous parade and was beaten. And died a few days later of the beating. Now that doesn't... How does that fit with this? It doesn't fit. Because Jesus did not come back in AD 70. The Feast of Trumpets represents the fact that Jesus is going to return with the sound of a trumpet. And that's the next event on the calendar. Turn to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus had been, Jesus had been meeting with the disciples for 40 days, and it says here, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were still thinking that the prophecies of Christ restoring the kingdom to Israel and reigning on the earth were to be closely connected with His coming. That's one point that was hard to discern from the Old Testament. But Jesus said here, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. And we need to remember that. We can say, how long, O Lord? My Lord delayeth His coming. But it's not for us to know the times or the seasons which the Lord hath put in His own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe he's going to so come in like manner as you saw him? That didn't happen in AD 70. So we've got, in the month Tishri, the seventh month, there's a number of things to point out here. The three fall feasts here, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the Feast of Tabernacles, which we know as the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay? These all happen in the seventh month. Now the seventh month is special because it's the seventh month. It's the Sabbath month. Alright? And all three feasts happen during this. Does the seventh month represent the millennium? As the seventh day represents the day of rest? It's very possible. All three of these could happen during that time. the second coming of Christ, the Day of Atonement or Judgment Day, the time of judgment, and God drawing Israel back to Him. They look on Him whom they pierced. And then you have the Feast of Tabernacles. And we know the Bible says that that represents the children of Israel dwelling in booths. But you know these feasts represent things totally different in spiritual than they did in the... I mean, the wheat harvest. We think of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The barley harvest and the wave sheaf. We're talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and being shown openly. Could this represent the fact that God says, I will dwell among them? The tabernacle of God is with men. He's going to tabernacle with us. All on the seventh month. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat, making atonement for the high priest, the priesthood, and the nation. It was the most solemn day in Jewish feasts. The priest would wear special linen garments, humble garments. He would take off his fancy golden garments and his fancy robes, and he would put on the garments of humility. And those garments would be worn that day and never again. The Bible says the marriage supper of the Lamb, we're going to be given white robes. The Day of Judgment. When we... the books will be opened. I think all this is typical of that. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is what? Okay, we've got the trumpet sounding. A day of blowing of trumpets. On the tenth day, you've got the Day of Atonement. A day of fasting. A day of soul searching. A day of solemnity. A very solemn day. And after that, from the 15th to the 21st, you have 7 days of feasting. 7 days of rejoicing. Now remember what I said I thought. The seventh day, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. 7 days. Well, I think that meant from the time that you eat the lamb, from the time you leave Egypt, you're going to be unleavened. 7 days was just a time, but seven is the number of completion. Well, here, after the trumpet sounds, after the Day of Atonement and judgment, there's going to be 7 days of feasting. Verse 41, and you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. The seventh month, celebration in the seventh month for 7 days. I believe that means eternity.
Amen.
Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, we can go back and we can look at the Passover. All the symbolism for all those years, we've seen it fulfilled. The Lamb of God has come. The perfect Lamb. All the types and shadows were fulfilled. We see that He came in on the 10th day. He was sacrificed on the 14th day. On the first day of the week, He resurrected and was shown openly. 50 days later, He poured out the Holy Ghost. And inaugurated the church and baptized it with fire. We know that in the middle of that long summer, somewhere in there, not so much in the middle, but we know during that time, Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, just like Jesus said it would be. On the exact same day that the Babylonians did in 586 BC. There's quite a gap of time between there. It'd be hard to orchestrate both of those, wouldn't it? Being that everybody in the first one was long dead. It's kind of hard to orchestrate when the temple's going to be burned because they had besieged Jerusalem 5 years previous. That was quite a long war there. There was times when they didn't know they were going to get through. Had it not been for the Jews infighting and all the foolishness and the wickedness among them, the Romans might never have conquered Jerusalem at that time. In fact, the first Roman general who came up and besieged it, seeing the incredible fortifications there, kind of lost heart and backed off. And that was the signal. All the Christians, Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, know the desolation is nigh. So they fled. They fled across Jordan to Pella. Titus came and besieged the city and eventually took it. Titus had given command not to burn the temple. But God said it's going to burn. And so they burned it on the very day the Babylonians burned Solomon's temple. They burned it, destroyed it, and the Jews came in and tore up the foundation thereof. Just like Jesus said. We saw that. I mean, we know. It's history. It happened. The Romans. Did I say the Jews? The Romans came in and tore up the foundation of the temple. We know all those things have come to pass according to God's Word. So what does this mean? It means we need to be waiting for a trumpet to sound. But it's going to sound at the new moon. It's not going to be easy to see. It's not going to be plain. You're going to have to be watching for it. You're going to have to be paying attention. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. God's prophetic calendar in the feasts of the Lord is exciting. It's something for us to hang on to and realize, well, okay, it's been a long time. Yeah, it's kind of a long time from spring to fall, too. God made it a gap of time there. But then when that seventh month came, all three of those feasts took place in that seventh month. What an exciting month. Can you imagine being a little Jewish boy and waiting for the seventh month? Waiting for the day when the trumpets, I mean, there's going to be trumpets blowing everywhere. The trumpets are going to blow, and then there's going to be a great solemn time, the Day of Atonement, a time of fasting and repenting. The Jews believed that at that time, the books were opened and there was a judgment. They believed that the book of life was opened and the righteous were written in. The book of the unrighteous was opened, and those who would not live out that year, who had judgment, would be written in that book, and they wouldn't live through the next year. And then there was another book of those who were kind of in the neutral zone. But this is all Jewish tradition. But they believed that the resurrection and the judgment were all going to take place at that time. I believe God gave them those ideas. And after the judgment, the family is going to go and we're going to camp out. Imagine that little Jewish boy thinking, boy, this is great. You know, parents aren't the most excited about sleeping in a tent, but children love it. And they were going to build booths and they were all going to camp out. For 7 days they're going to feast. They're just going to have fun for 7 days straight, camping and feasting. God, and He put that in the minds of the little children. He had a way of engraving these thoughts. And the feast of the Lord, practiced through all their generations, was reiterating over and over the prophetic calendar of what God was going to do. If that trumpet blows tonight, or if it blows this fall, if God does it at the very time of the feast, as He did the first two, if this fall, when Rosh Hashanah comes, if the trumpet sounds, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for that day of judgment that's going to come? Are you going to be ready to make it through all that and be a part of the celebration in the 7 days in the seventh month, an eternal celebration with the Lord? Let's stand together. when that trumpet sounds, I can tell you that not another thing in your life is going to be as important as you being ready. When that trumpet sounds, nothing else is going to matter. There's only one thing that's going to be important when that trumpet sounds. And that's that you are ready when the trumpet sounds. Our Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to be sobered and excited, to be thrilled and yet challenged. You've been faithful after all those years. You fulfilled the spring feasts. The same God that fulfilled those feasts, that fulfilled the 70 weeks of Daniel right on time. His clock is still running. He hasn't lost his watch. The time is still ticking away. And the seventh month is approaching. Father, help us to be ready. Help us to believe. Help us to know what you want us to do. Maybe we need to get the leaven out of our house and partake of Jesus, all of Him, and get our shoes on and leave Egypt. Maybe we need to be baptized to have the law written in our hearts. Be filled with your Spirit, that we might be witnesses through that long summer, that we might be prepared when that trumpet sounds. If you're here this morning and you're not ready to hear a trumpet sound, you need to get ready. You need to make sure that you have partaken of all the lamb, that you've gotten all the leaven out, that you've left Egypt, that law of God is written in your heart by the Holy Spirit, that you're living an unleavened life. Whatever God is speaking to your heart about, I want you to open your heart and listen. Ask the Lord what it is that you need to be prepared for that trumpet to sound. Someday, it will. Just as sure as the other prophecies were fulfilled, someday that trumpet is going to blow.